You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This morning, I am so excited about this day and this new season. We just completed series 2 weeks ago talking about freedom and summer of freedom. And it's been an awesome, awesome summer. And so many people commented messages that we've talked about in being free, not free to be what I want to be. I'm free to be what I ought to be. And so now we're shifting gears, and I've looked forward to this. This is something that I've wanted to do for years upon years upon years, and never felt the release. And just feel like now is the time. But we're going to launch a new series today. And we do things a little bit different here at the Island Church. We believe in expository preaching. We do things like Summer of Freedom. And we'll take breaks from this series. And perhaps even next summer for a summer series. But we're going to launch today a series, expository preaching, which is verse by verse. We've gone through James and Colossians and Philippians and different books. But today, we're launching a series that's going to last a year because we're going to start through the book of John. And it is going to be an amazing journey as we go through John and we learn. You see, here's the deal. As a pastor and as a child of God, we are called to make disciples. And sometimes we get caught with, well, this is what's going on, and this is what's happening politically, and this is what's happening over here. Let me tell you what you're going to get when you come to the Island Church. You're going to get word, and you're going to get worship, and we're going to talk about Jesus. Amen? And we're going to look at God's word, because God's word is relevant. And you're going to find as we walk through this that God has something specific for our life every week and every step of the way. And so I'm excited about this new season. And in research and in going through and looking at John, this first message is foundational. It helps us to get a grip on who John is and what's he all about. I thought about calling this series Big Bad John. But John doesn't really fit that mode. He was one of the sons of thunder, but yet he was also one who was very compassionate and loving, put his head upon the Lord. And I think we're going to find John, he takes a different slant than any of the other writers when it comes to Jesus. How many gospels are there? Now, don't answer out loud. How many gospels are there? I don't do this often, so I'll always give you a heads up and tell you not to answer out loud. I don't want to embarrass anyone because this is a little bit of a trick question. How many gospels are there? There's only one. There's only one gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You go to your hotel room. If you open one of the books that's in the drawer, there's a Bible in there that's not the Holy Bible. But it's another Bible, and it'll say, when you open the front cover, it'll say, another gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other gospel of Jesus. There's one gospel. Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the gospel. Can we say it together? Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Now, there are four accounts of the gospel. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And today we look at the account according to the gospel of John. It's interesting, just in going through and the overview of John. Here's some of the things that we're going to look at in days and weeks to come. You see, John is the gospel of simplicity. Of all the books in the Bible, John uses the simplest language and the most pure Greek possible. When someone gets saved, what do we tell them? When they get saved, they receive Jesus Christ, we encourage them to read in the book of Psalm. We encourage them to read a proverb every day, 31 proverbs, a proverb for each day. But we always say, you need to read the book of John. Because John talks the most about who Jesus is. It's the gospel of simplicity. It's the gospel of revelation. John shows that Jesus is the very revelation of God himself. We're going to talk about that this morning. John is the gospel of the Messiah. He shows how the Old Testament prophecies find their fulfillment in Jesus. It's the gospel of redemption because he centers his writings. He talks about the cross and the death of Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus' humanity. I mean, think about this. He's gonna show us that Jesus became weary and thirsty. He writes that Jesus spit on the ground, that he weeps at the death of his friend Lazarus, that he was troubled because he is to die. He was disgusted with his betrayer. His lips were burning with thirst while he was dying. Blood, normal blood and water flowed out of his body. He's the one who professes that Jesus is the Son of Man. He is 100% God, but he is 100% man. John is the gospel of the Word, that Jesus is the very Word. And that's exactly what we're preaching this morning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Luke shared about it in communion. We're also seeing that John is the gospel of the Holy Spirit. He gives so many teachings through John chapter 14, teachings on the Holy Spirit. And then we find this, John is the gospel of signs. It's the gospel of signs. Interesting, isn't it? Signs. What do you think of when you hear the word sign? I don't know. I don't know about you. It must be a generational thing. It must be my growing up. But when I hear the word sign, no matter what, I hear the word sign, I can't help but go, signs, signs everywhere, signs blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the signs? Now everybody, and the sign. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. I'll sing the whole thing for you after service if you want me to. But I always think of that song. And so many times Liz and I break into signs, signs. John's the gospel of signs. I read a funny story this week about signs. There was a new Walmart that was coming to a town, and there was a new Target. And both of them, it was the Super Center, and it was the Super Target, the big Target. And they were right beside each other, and there was this little mom-and-pop hardware store right in the middle, right between them. I mean, they build right up to them, and right in between them is this mom-and-pop hardware store. They refused to sell out. And that mom and pop hardware store exploded in business right in between that Target and that Walmart. You know why? They changed their name and they put up a huge sign. They changed their name to Main Entrance. John 20 and verse number 30 is a key verse in our study. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciple. He did many other, say it with me, signs in the presence of the disciple, which are not written in this book, but these are written so you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. See, it's important that we understand Jesus, Son of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're going to study this. All right? So it's important so that we can believe, so that we can have faith. Everybody knows faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? By the Word of God. We know this. Without faith, it's impossible to what? Please God. So these things are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life. Through faith, we have life. What's John 10:10 say? He came to give us life and life to the full. And so we understand signs, it's a gospel of signs. It is a very, very important part of this gospel. Signs do not exist for themselves. They exist to inform you or point you to something else. We have an incredible sign, beautiful sign. In fact, I get comments all the time about our sign. And our staff designed that sign, and Modern Signs helped to make it reality. And if you noticed, we had to move our sign. Did anybody notice the sign's been moved? We got a letter a couple weeks ago from ALDOT, and it was such a kind letter that said, you have 30 days to move your sign because you're encroaching upon our property, and if you don't move it, we will tear it down and send you a bill for tearing it down. And I thought, well, that's kind of them to do that. I think I could have worded it a little bit different. But you know what? It's fine with me because I am so glad we're going to have 5 lanes out there. Thank you, Jesus. All right. But see, people don't pull in. Nobody pulled in this morning and sat at the sign and said, oh, what a sign. Praise the Lord for the sign. No. The sign simply means there's a church down that lane. It's pointing to inform you there's something else. Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us the chronological life of Christ. John is a little more selective. He approaches it a little bit different. And he gives us 7 signs. You keep talking about signs. Pastor, what are you talking about? He gives us 7 miracles. Miracles are signs that point to God the Father, that he receives all the glory, honor, and praise. And so he gives us 7 signs or 7 miracles plus 1 super miracle. And that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He also gives us 7 I ams, which is fascinating. You'll see this morning why it is so important that we have an understanding of who Jesus is and what John is trying to communicate concerning who Christ is. The 7 I ams. If you go through all 4 Gospels, you'll find the feeding of the 5,000. But only in the book of John does he record the words of Jesus who says this, I am the bread of life. Remember these I ams. We're going to see miracles, and we're going to see I ams. Well, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at it this morning. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Would you stand with me? Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these words. Thank you for this incredible book that you have given to us, that points us towards the Father through Jesus. Lord, I'm asking for your anointing, your grace. I pray that you will speak to our hearts. I pray that faith will be built. I pray that we will see the healer, see the deliverer, see the Savior, see Jesus, creator, see Jesus who is God. Lord, we welcome your presence. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We commit this morning. We commit this season of ministry. We thank you for the revival spirit, revival on the island, revival that's happening here among our children and our youth, our ladies and our men, in our families. Lord, you that begin that good work, we pray you will continue to grow us, build us, perform it in Jesus' name. Lord, help all of us to see. Help me to see. how much I need you. Will you pray that with me today? Help me to see how much I need you. Lord, let me be a vessel by which your spirit would speak and flow in Jesus' name, in Christ's name. And everyone would say amen and amen. You may be seated. When you read those words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is this all about? This is all about Jesus. Everything we just read, it's talking about Jesus. There's four things that I want to share with you today about Jesus. First of all, I want you to note this. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John starts his book different. He doesn't start with the birth of Christ. He doesn't start with genealogies. He goes back beyond that. He goes back to the foundations of the world and the world being created. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that's where John starts. John starts and he says, same words, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is that word? Word. Well, the word that is used here is called logos. Now, we refer to logos many times as the written word, a Greek word meaning the written word of God. And then we use the word rhema, which is the living word. It's when the written word becomes living in our heart. It's like it explodes off the page. We all experience that where we've read something 1,000 times, but in time of need, we read it. It's like, boom, it becomes life and it activates faith. How many know what I'm talking about? So logos and rhema. But I want you to see in this instance what he's talking about. You see, in ancient philosophy, logos meant essence of order and knowledge. So if we want to understand the Bible and what John is trying to communicate to us about who Jesus is, then we have to understand the Word. The Word. In verse 2, said he was in the beginning with God. It says he was with God. It doesn't say it was with God. We all know this. We all know that Jesus is not an it. He's a person, amen? We all know the Holy Spirit is not an it, but the Holy Spirit is a person. He was with God. So what we're going to find out as we walk through this word, the Word of God, we're going to find out that the Word is clearly identified as Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. So who is that Word? What is that Word? It's Jesus. Well, let me show you this. What is a basic definition? Let's get real simple this morning. What is a word? A word is an audible or visual expression of a thought. Audible or visual expression of a thought. Okay. I'm thinking of a word right now. Unless you're a mind reader, you don't know what that is, right? We used to play this game when the kids were young. We traveled quite a bit in ministry or whether it was on vacation. We played this for hours, and I'm sure you did the same type thing. But Liz and Luke and Paige and myself and whoever guessed it, then that person got to be the one that guessed, you know, to think of a word. And it was so much fun. Paige, she would always say, I'm thinking of a word. I'm thinking of a word. And I would say, orangutan. And she'd go, how do you know, Daddy? And I say, well, for the last 50 times we've played this, that's always your first word, is orangutan. But see, now that I've said orangutan, I'm thinking of a word, Now that I say orangutan, you can imagine an orangutan. We've been to the zoo and that woolly looking red hair and funny looking creature, big old ape. We see it. We can visualize it because we had a word, the word orangutan. We now visualize the orangutan. Now watch this. The question of the Old Testament was, who can know the mind of the Lord? Or how about this? What is God really like? In the New Testament, God gives us a word that expresses his deepest thoughts. And that word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. What is that word? It's Jesus. Get this down. Jesus is the expression of God. Or in other words, Jesus came to show us what God the Father was really like. And he said this, if you've known me, if you know me, if you've seen me, then you'll know, you'll see the Father. Amen? So Jesus is the Word. It is an expression of what God is like. Here's the second thing that I want you to note in this, is that Jesus exists with God from the beginning. Now, all this is important. It's foundation. It creates banks. Without banks, our life is a swamp. The Mississippi River without banks is a swamp. But with banks, it's this mighty, forceful river that you can navigate upon. And so we need banks. We need foundations. What we need to understand, Jesus is the Word. He is the expression of God. He came to show us what God was like. And Jesus exists with God from the beginning. In the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Psalm 90 in verse 2 tells us that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see, you and I exist in this moment. I'm 58 years old. I know it's hard for you to believe that I'm that old. I get that. And I appreciate your thoughts, and I don't have to go into all the ways that I preserve my youth. But 58 years ago, I was conceived by Fred and Annabella Franks. Where were you before that? Well, for 9 months, I was being knit together by God in my mother's womb. Well, where were you before that? I didn't exist, and neither did you. But we understand this. Jesus existed for eons of eternity before he took on flesh and was born in Bethlehem. Think about it. He's always been. He was there at the beginning. I wasn't. He is. He's always been with God. He took on that flesh, born of a virgin. Why is this important? Let me show you. Because we face this argument today. There were people in Jesus' day that mocked him, made fun of him, made fun of the virgin birth. And see, that's where I'm going with this. People make fun of us because we believe in a virgin birth. We want to throw it out. Why? Because if you throw out the virgin birth, then he's only a man. And if he's only a man can't provide the atoning work for another man. It could only be the God man. They didn't want him. They didn't want him saying he was God. And they fought him. They said, you were born out of sexual immorality. We know who our father is. Our father is of Abraham. And Jesus responded this way. He said, your father Abraham, John 8, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, say this with me, before Abraham was, say it with me, I am. And when the Jews heard it, they picked up stones to kill him. Why? Well, first of all, he's claiming that he exists the same time Abraham, and probably more so because he identified himself as being the I am. And they knew what I am was all about, that that was the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses, go to Pharaoh. Tell him to let my people go. Moses is going to say, who am I going to say sent me? To Pharaoh and to the people. Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. When he was saying I am, he was saying this in the simplest Hebrew way. He was saying, I have always been, I will always be. I am being, I have been, and I will always be. And we see in John, he claims those titles for himself. He was with God from the beginning. It's important we understand that. And I'm going to share that with you even more so in a moment, when we understand the doctrine of the Trinity. This is all foundation for us. See, so we're not blown around by every wind of doctrine, because there's all kinds of people that don't believe and have understanding of who Jesus really is. But when you know who Christ is, then you're able to build upon that for the need or for whatever ministry that you have before you. If you were to ask me, what were you doing a week ago? I'd probably be able to tell you. If you were asking me what I was doing 10 years ago, I probably could, because I have a day timer that goes back to when Liz and I were even dating, and I can tell you pretty much what I did on those days. But you asked me what I was doing 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. I could probably tell you or get close. But you asked me what I was doing 1,000 years ago, I'd say I didn't exist. That's what makes Jesus unique. He exists with God from the beginning of the beginning. So, who is Jesus? He's the Word. He's the expression of God. Who is Jesus? He exists with God from the beginning. Now, let's build on this. Who is Jesus? Here's the third thing. He's God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus came to show us what God is like. He put on that human face on the invisible, immortal God. It's important for you to grasp this, because there are multitudes of millions, billions of people that don't believe Jesus is God. Muslims do not believe Jesus is God. They believe he's a good man. They believe he's a prophet, but they don't believe he was God. There's religions today all around us. There are people, they're good people, some of the nicest people in all the world. The Mormon folks don't believe that Jesus is God, that he is a part of the Godhead, but that Jesus earned his Godhead status like every good Mormon can do. See, we can't earn Godhead status. We have to understand Jesus is God. And every time he's referring to himself through this book as I am, and as John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing this, the main reason is so the Jewish leaders would understand he's God. Now, how did the Jewish leaders respond? They crucified him. Get this. Jesus was crucified because he claimed to be God. See, this is so important because this, let me just give you an introduction, if you will, to the Trinity. That Jesus is God. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Trinity, the triunity of God. There is one God, and he's expressed as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's hard for us to understand because we live in a physical universe where only one bit of matter can occupy one space at a time. So we try to explain it with metaphors like this. Here we go. I am a man, but I'm husband, I'm father, and I'm grandfather, but I'm one man. We try to use the metaphor of water, H2O, water, ice, and steam. It's all the same thing, but manifest itself in different ways. John Wesley said this, If you can explain to me how there can be three candles in one room and only one light, then I'll explain to you the Trinity. But we see the Trinity. We see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But there's one God manifest in three. And it's important for our doctrinal and foundational faith. We understand it's a mystery. We understand it's a hard concept to grab a hold of. But it is a part of our foundation of our discipleship in understanding who we are and what we believe. So we know that Jesus is the Word, the expression of God. We understand that Jesus exists with God from the beginning. And we understand this, that Jesus is God. Are you still with me? Amen? All right, now what about this? Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. There's basically two thoughts about this. But John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's basically two thoughts. Number one is this whole idea of evolution. It's the idea that it occurred accidentally somewhere in distant past. Unknown forces came together and there was a big bang and the universe was formed. It's this random process that came into existence, and at that evolution pinnacle of life, boom, we have human beings. On the other hand, if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that it is absolute truth, we understand that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. My friend Bill Wilson, who's passed away, I wish you could have known him. He was an amazing man, influenced my life. But he said, I don't believe in the big bang. I believe in the big voice. In the beginning, God. And when you look at the heavens and you look at creation and you look and you see a baby being born, the complexity of the human body, it behooves me. I can't help but think there is a God that spoke this into existence, that created us, breathed into us the breath of life. I read the story of a pastor this week that was flying. And he was sitting beside a gentleman. He started talking to him. He was a university professor. He found out he was a pastor. The conversation went to evolution and creationism. And the professor talked to him about random chance and what he believed. Pastor said he politely listened, and then he responded. He said, let's take this Boeing jet. We could say a Boeing jet or Airbus, because we know Airbus is close by. But he said, we're flying at 35,000 feet at 500 miles an hour. There are 6 million different parts that fit together. There's over 170 miles of wiring that have to be correctly connected. So the pastor said, so how did this come into existence? Maybe there was an explosion in a junkyard that randomly resulted in this aircraft that was being formed as a result of the explosion. Pastor said, you could have millions of explosions, but I just don't think after a million explosions that it's going to result in a Boeing jet being created. He said the professor smiled at him. He said he just didn't know if he ever changed his mind. The Bible says this, that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made. Do you know that this whole universe is held together by God? I love this. Colossians, when we study Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." What keeps the sun and the moon and the earth from just smashing into one another? God holds it all together. God's the gorilla glue of the universe. Some of you didn't get it. You'll get this one. God's the duct tape of the universe. He holds this thing together. I mean, how does it all stay functioning and going? You've got all these neutrons and protons and electrons and croutons. I just seen if he was awake. I know that's not one. God created it, and he holds it together. He's the Word, he's God, and he holds. Listen. Do you see how important that is to understand? Because he holds our life together. Amen? Okay. Let me close right here with this. What I just gave you is what's known as the doctrine of the deity of Christ, who Jesus is. And we understand that he's the Word. He was with God from the beginning. He is God, and he's the Creator. So, what is the application? We have this doctrine. We have this foundation. We understand what we believe. But how does that affect our life? Because in this room today, there are people that have disease that's eating away at their body, and they're crying out to God for him to intervene. There are marriages, there's husbands that's told their wives they're going to leave, or wives that's told their husbands. There's conflict in the home. There's addiction that's taking place. There's chaos that's happening in our lives. So we come and we hear about the deity, about the doctrine of the deity. But Pastor, I'm drowning. I need help. What does that mean for me? I'm glad you asked, because here's what it means. Number one, it means this: Jesus made you. He's the Creator. He made you, and he holds you together. And listen to me, he can hold you together. You're not going to lose it. You're not going to fall apart, because he holds things together. Amen? The Bible says this: the Lord looks down from heaven and he sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them and observes. God sees you. He knows you. He made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. There are no accidents in this room. He's mindful of you. He knows how you were made and how you can function and operate. And he wants to intervene in your life. Because he is God, because he is Creator, because he was with God, because he's the expression of God, I know this: he made me. And if he made me, he knows how I work, and he's going to work in me. And his work is that I be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! That's good news today. All right. Not only did he make you, how about this? He cares for you. Oh, my. 7 billion people on the planet, and he cares for me? Yeah. He knows. He knows the pain. He knows what's going on. He knows how frail that we are. He knows what happens at home every night, the conflict. He knows the addiction. He knows the pornography. He knows the alcoholism and the drug abuse. We all have up our facades, but he knows and he cares about the private pain. Oh, we want to paint it up and make it look good. But behind the scene, listen, from my perspective and what I hear, there's so many worlds falling apart. Looks great, lots of money, lots of good things, but falling apart. God knows, God sees, and here's the good news. God cares. He cares. He cares for you. He's not going to let you go. He's going to send a preacher that's going to talk about Jesus and talk about how Jesus can help you through the most difficult, dark time of your life, how he will sustain you, how he'll be your provider, your healer, your deliverer, how he will be your friend that sticks closer than a brother. Someone say amen. He cares for you. And then I know this, he delivers those who trust in him. He delivers those. Behold, oh, listen to this. This is good. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Oh, soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him. Behold, we trust in his Holy